meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Carol and I'm a licensed reader to this church. And if you're not sure what a reader is, it's a lay minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it feels good to say that this morning. I just want to begin with an overview of the Advent series, and I apologise that it's some of the print is quite small on this, but it's difficult to sort out at this late stage. Basically, Advent is a time when we remember God coming into the world. So over this season, this Advent season, we're going to look at creation. We're going to look at the fall. This is when God comes to Adam and Eve and pronounces judgment upon them. We will look at the incarnation, and that's when God becomes man in Jesus Christ. He comes as the saviour of the world. And we will also look at the second coming of Christ, where we look to when Jesus comes again, this time bringing in the fullness of his kingdom. So I apologise that it's so small. Hopefully the other slides will be better. But actual fact, over this Advent season, we're going to be looking at the Bible's big story and our place in it. So who here likes a good story? Who likes a good story? Yep, I do too. And the first story that I ever read was a story called Chicken Licken. I was 5 years old and I remember reading this story all by myself. And it was about a chicken that had been hit on the head by an acorn. And consequently, he thought the sky was falling on his head. And he went around telling all the other animals, and they had names like Ducky Lucky, Turkey Lurky, Goosey Lucy. And he went around telling them, the sky's falling on our head, we've got to go to the king. And eventually, he and all the other animals ended up being dinner for Foxy Loxy. And before I could read this story, I had actually memorised it. It was easy to remember because, as well as rhyme, it had these repetitive phrases in it throughout it, and I could picture the animals in my imagination. And the passage read to us, the first creation story of the Bible, and most of the early stories of the Old Testament, would have been told orally. They would have been heard first. They wouldn't have been read, they would have been heard. And they would have been memorized and passed on to the next generation in this way. And this particular story that Margaret read to us, and Margaret, you read it so well, but it was a very British way of reading the story. But it's got a lot of repetitive rhythm in it to help people learn the story by heart and remember it. And I can imagine groups of people, young and old, the children, the mothers and fathers, the grandparents, the great-grandparents maybe, cousins, all sitting round a campfire, and then the storyteller emphasizing those repetitive phrases. And God said, let there be, and there was. It was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And just to experiment, we'll just try this out, okay? I'm going to say a phrase and I'm going to see if you can finish the last word. So here we go. And God
said,
let there
be,
and there
was,
and it was
good,
and there was
evening,
and there was
morning,
the No? Yeah, the fifth day. Well done, you're paying attention. Well done, 10 out of 10. But it just goes to show, we haven't even practiced that, but you've memorized it. Okay, and that was a way of telling the story to help people remember the stories. Now, nowadays, when we read this story, a lot of people ask, but are these events scientific or historical? Did this really happen? And it's good to ask those questions. But the author of this story didn't tell the story to help people understand how God made the world. Their intention was something quite different. It's believed that Moses was the one who wrote down the first five books of the Bible. And he told these stories to the Israelites while they were making their way to the Promised Land. It was their history. The Israelites would have had no doubts about the events in the creation story. They had no doubts that Yahweh, their God, existed. They had seen him in action. They'd seen his mighty power, you know, in the works of the plagues, in the parting of the Red Sea. Can you imagine it? Walls of water on either side. They'd seen all that. They'd seen bread coming down from heaven, manna. And they'd written songs of praise to him. In Exodus 15, they write a song that it says in this song that Yahweh, their God, was the God above all gods, all other gods. He could do the impossible. It was not a problem for them to believe that God had created the world in 6 days. Hearing this story would have prompted them to actually reflect upon their own lives, because for over 400 years they'd been slaves in Egypt and they'd actually lost sight of their past, taking their identity from their situation, from their lives and what was going on around them. They had taken their identity from their lives in Egypt, and now they were a large nation of wanderers trying to find their home. So why did Moses, the writer, choose to tell this story? And we know that Moses gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments and the law, setting out how they should live as God's people. Because the Israelites were going to be God's chosen people, and he was the leader of these people. Josephus is a Jewish historian. Okay, he writes this about Moses. Moses did not, when setting out his laws, begin with contracts and the mutual rights of man, as others have done. Rather, he began by leading their minds upwards towards God and the constructing of the world. So in other words, before instructing people on how they were to live, Moses first needed to remind them of who they were and who God had made them to be. Because without an understanding of their true identity and purpose, all the laws and the commandments would have made no sense. And it's this focus on who we are and who God made us to be that I think this passage wants us to focus our attention. The distractions of the world, the worries and the cares of our lives, it's all too easy to lose sight of our identity. Who are we? Why are we here? Let's take a look at Genesis 1. So Genesis 1, the first story of creation, there's a sequence of events and it outlines 6 work days where God creates the world. And after each event, we're told that God saw that it was good, that what he had made was good. Besides reinforcing that the idea of that creation is entirely good, it also shows that God takes pleasure in what he has created. Its goodness pleases him. We also see that day six, from verse 24, that bit gets the longest narration. The most amount of detail goes into day six. And it also has a blessing and a commission to humanity to rule over all that he has made, to take care of all that he has made. And at the end of day six, verse 31, it ends with, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Not just good, but very good. So it's clear that day six is getting the most focus in this story. And the high point of this story is also seen in day six. And it's this verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God makes humans differently to how he makes other living creatures. He doesn't just say, and there was man, let there be man, or let there be woman. We're not just commanded into existence, but God consults himself in verse 26. You know, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And this point of being created in God's image is reiterated three times. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times. That's saying something important to pay attention to in the story. Now, to get a better understanding of how these words, image and likeness, were used by the Bible, we can look at other sources to help us put the meaning of these words in context. What does it mean to be in the image of God, to be in the likeness of God? And I need to get this bit right. Outside of the Bible, this statue was found, thank you. This statue was found in 1979 in a place called Tel Fakhariyeh, which is in northeast Syria. And it's dated 9th century BC. And on it is inscribed in Aramaic both the words image and likeness. And it's referred to as, oh, I should have done this bigger. It's referred to as a likeness of, now I think it's Hadad, God of Thunder. Okay? I can give you some more information later. But it's referred to on the statue. This concrete resemblance is made in the likeness of Hadad, the God of Thunder. It's in the image of Hadad. And it agrees with the pattern of language found in the Bible. So from the way that it's used, from the way image is used, we can paraphrase verse 26. Let us make man to be our concrete resemblance, to be like us. But God didn't make a statue in his image. He made you and me. He made us lot. Being human means that we are bodily creatures who are image bearers of God. God decided that we would be bodily resemblances of him on earth, and he commissioned us to look after his world, a world that he delights in, that he values, and that he cherishes. That's our status. And this status of being made in God's image is not something we can choose. It's not something we can lose. Every human being, regardless of age, ability, gender, race, income level, sexual orientation, or faith, is made in the image of God. Every person is equally valued by God. is made clear to us in this passage. And it's also reiterated in Genesis 9, verse 6. This is after sin has entered the world, we've become fallen and sinful human beings, we are still made in God's image. And our value to God is based on this privilege, not on how well we think we measure up to this description. And I want to illustrate this. Some of you might have seen this before. But I have got here, actually, I'll ask the vicar and then you'll believe him. What's that, Tom?
A £20 note.
It's a £20 note. Okay, nice new crisp £20 note. Okay, who wants this? Yeah, lots of hands are going up. We all want it, don't we? It's got value. What about if I scrunch it up? What about, oh, we still got some hands up. What about if I throw it? Oh, I'm going to throw it on the floor. But if I stamp on it, I put it in the bin. I haven't got a bin, but I'm going to put it in the bin. Who wants his £20 note? Yeah. We still want it, don't we? Why? Because even though it's no longer nice and crisp and clean, it's still got its value. We too are valuable to God. In order to understand what this means in practice, to be image bearers of God, we must look to Jesus. In Colossians 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, he uses the language of this story in the Bible to illustrate this point of being image bearers. He describes Jesus as the image bearer of the invisible God. In fact, this passage, Genesis chapter 1, has been used by many New Testament writers to shape a lot of the New Testament. But that's another sermon. Let's concentrate on being the image bearer of the invisible God. Jesus is our role model in understanding our identity. And he influences us in the following ways. Let's just have a look at that. The first way is how we see ourselves. How do you see yourself as an image bearer of Christ? How did Jesus see himself? Well, Jesus had a clear sense of identity. You know, whether he was popular, whether he was being abandoned by his disciples or betrayed, he never lost that sense of who he was. And he wasn't swayed by popular opinion or self-doubt. He knew that everything about him demonstrated the character and the will of God. We need to remember that. We need to remember that too, whether we're feeling nice and clean and crisp or whether we're feeling all crushed up and crumpled and stamped upon. Remember our identity in Christ. Secondly, it should influence how we relate to others. How did Jesus relate to others? Well, he showed us how to value people by refusing to measure their worth by their skills or their economic or social contribution to society. Look at the friends he picked. They were just ordinary people, people who made mistakes, people who didn't understand. He made time for people who would normally have been ignored, the disabled, the sick, the poor, women, children, the outsiders. And when I say outsiders, I'm not just talking about foreigners. He made time for people that nobody else liked. The sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people who everybody else judged. But he didn't judge them. He treated them with value, grace, and dignity. How can we treat others with the same value, grace, and dignity that God has shown us? And thirdly, It influences how we relate to God. How did Jesus relate to God? When you know someone loves you and you love them, you trust them. Do we trust God? When you're crushed, I'm going to bring this £20 note out again because you know it's got value, but you know it's all crunched up. When you're crushed, you're feeling abandoned and let down by God Himself, can we follow the example of Jesus? And that doesn't mean to say that we don't cry out to God and tell Him that we don't understand when certain things happen in our lives. Jesus Himself cried out to His Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then He was able to say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Can we place our lives in His hands? When we don't understand why something is happening to us, can we choose to trust in His love? Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, showed how much we are valued and loved by giving His own life, not just for humanity, but for the whole of creation. And I need to tell you about my pepper plants. On Friday, 2 days ago, I noticed they just looked really... I've got these two pepper plants. They just look so sad and sorry. Their leaves were wilting. They were yellow. And they just looked so tired. And I looked at them and I thought, this is how I felt on Friday. I said, you look like how I feel, pepper plants. I started talking to them. I said, but you know what? I'm going to look after you. You need some TLC, some loving care. I am going to look after you. And I put them in new pots, I gave them some fresh new compost, I watered them, and I'm not joking, and 2 days later, today, I'm taking these photographs, I don't know if you can see them that well, but they are looking so much better. They're no longer wilting, and they're much healthier looking. They've received some loving care, some food, some more space to grow. My pepper plants have been resurrected, and it was a reminder to me of God's life-giving spirit. The same spirit that made the world, the same spirit He gives us to care for all that He has created. Resurrection, life-giving power. Advent is a season of hope for the world. Even when we are hopeless, the creation story reminds us of who we are and how valuable and cherished we are to God. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. He made us in His image to be like Jesus, and He asks us to follow Him and to look after His world. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for Your Spirit to breathe afresh on us now. Breathe on us. Help us to grow and mature into the people You made us to be, and make us more like Jesus. We don't understand why things happen to our life, why things happen in our lives, but we choose to trust You and place our lives into Your hands, knowing that You are faithful and You do marvelous things. Fill us again with Your life-giving Spirit, that we would bring glory to Your name. Amen.